If you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 15. There's a Bible in front of your seat. Pull it up on your phone. I do want to talk about, I spoke before, of a parable. Now, you'll see a parable in the Bible is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And it's about a son who rebelled against his father. And he came back. And you heard testimonies of that. And we'll get into some of that. But I want you to remember the whole thing is God's love is calling you. And it's the unconditional love of the Father that made this son come back, and I want you to remember that. So I'm going to talk about three things this morning. The first is the process of forsaking God. That means you're running from God. Maybe you're here today and you say, oh, I believe there's a God, but I really don't want to follow God because, you know, following God is like, oh, you can't do this, and I can't do that, and that's not a relationship. And maybe you had that in mind. That's what I always thought when I was lost. It's like, you know, I grew up in this religious system, and they said, don't do this and don't do that, but that has nothing to do with a relationship with Christ. So maybe, in a sense, you're running from God, and maybe as a Christian, even as Marcus' testimony, you know, you're running. And running from God doesn't always mean, you know, like something drastic. It could be you're dealing with things and you're struggling with things, but you really don't want to come clean with God in that. So I want to speak to not only people who maybe don't know Christ this morning, but also to those who are believers. You guys, I need a clicker. Can you run up and give me the clicker here so we can go forward? So in Luke chapter 15, I'm going to read verses 11 and 12, and the process of forsaking God. And I'm going to go back and read the beginning parables, but let's look at verse 11. It says, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger son of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. So this son said to dad, I want my inheritance now. But you don't get your inheritance. And as a Jewish boy, you get your inheritance at the end when dad can't take care of things or when he dies. So for this son to come to him and say, listen, can you give my inheritance now? He's basically saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. Now, I'm sure the father, I have a few scriptures here, you know, the father was like, this son, don't do this. The son was so selfish and wanted his own way. And he thought, if I just go my own way, I'm going to be happy. And there's a couple of verses here. Proverbs 13:1 says, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. So I'm sure the dad was basically saying, son, don't do this. Man, you're going to waste it. Actually, the word prodigal means a waster, by the way. So you're going to waste this. Don't do it now. It's not the right time. You know, I'm sure as parents, we've always said that to our kids, hey, it's not the right time. You know, there's a time for that, but it's not now. But he didn't listen. He didn't listen. He thought his way was the best way. Another great verse, Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. See, it seems right from a human perspective, but not from a God perspective. Another great verse, Proverbs 13:30 says, who despiseth the word, talking about the word of God, shall be destroyed. But he that feareth or obeyeth or followeth the commandments shall be rewarded. So most people think that if I'm a good person, I'm going to go to heaven. You know, God weighs the good and the bad. If the good outweighs the bad, I'm in. All right? So I want to take you to another parable. Just go over a couple of chapters, Luke 18. And Jesus speaks another parable here about that same thing. And look at verse 9. It says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, see their goodness, that they were righteous and despised others. And then he talks about two people here. One's a Pharisee, that's a religious person, and one's a publican in verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, again, the righteous person on the outside, and the other a publican. He was a despised person, a sinner. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, I'm not an adulterer, even as this publican. So he took pride in his person. You know, he watched the 6 o'clock news and said, I can't believe that. You know, we go down and share coffee with people down in New Haven Green. Some people, those people are drug addicts. But I sit down and say, man, how'd you get here? Tell me your story. What happened? If you listen to people's story, you know, a lot of people have had, you know, this one guy, he just back surgery, and he started taking painkillers. And a little before he knew it, he kept taking them, and then they cut him off at the doctor's office. He went to the streets. He lost his family, his business, everything. I mean, I've seen people sitting on the bench with master's degrees. And so, listen, we all scar somebody else, and we can scar ourselves, and no one's exempt. And then he says in verse 12, I fast twice in the week. So he took pride of his work. I give tithes of all that I possess, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So this first step of thinking you know your own path is pride, right? But in order to get God's mercy, it has to be the total opposite. It has to be humility, right? Now, maybe as a Christian, you're sitting here and you've kind of gone your own way and you're coming back. And, you know, Marcus, I remember now that you told your testimony is that when you lost your dad at 15, but then he lost his brother who lived for God of cancer. And I know in all of us in our lives that sometimes we lose people or things happen to us and we create this God. Even as Christians say, God, if you're so loving, why is this stuff happening? And you drift from following God because of the pain. Like God has abandoned us in some way. And you get discouraged. I know Christians who are going through divorce are just so discouraged. And I'm saying, like, listen, they don't want to get divorced. They want to keep the marriage together. But the other person wants to leave. And it's so hard. And they want to kind of give up. And they just say, keep going. God is still sovereign. So this forsaking is saying, I want to go my own path. But also, the second thing is in our text is by thinking pleasure through people, places, possessions will ultimately satisfy us. Look, go back to our text in Luke 15. Look at verse 13. And it says, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country. He sent him into the fields to feed swine. So this is a Jewish boy feeding the pigs, which it's not a good scene, right? And he would have fain had filled his belly with the husk, the pods of the corb tree that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. This guy who had everything, by the way, when he took, it says up here, he took all his, verse 13, he gathered all together his possessions. So his dad gave him this inheritance. He sold everything, took the money, and he says, you know what, I'm going to be happy now. I'm free. I don't have to obey my father anymore. Now remember, the father represents God. See, I'm going to live my own life, my own pleasures, and I'm going to go away from what God says, and I'm going to be so happy. That's what actually he thought. I knew the grandson of the guy, Peter Paul Almond Joy. I just used to love that thing with coconut and chocolate and the almond. His grandfather became so rich that he set up inheritances for him. At 18 years old, he'd receive inheritance, and then at 22 and then 25. The grandfather was smart trying to spread the money out. But he told me the story. He said, I thought I was going to be so happy. He bought speedboats, did all this stuff, and he went through all this money. He said, it never satisfied me until I came to Christ. And that's what we think, you know, if we don't have money on this, you know, I'm going to be so happy. And then he thought, this far country, you know, I'm going to go to this place. I remember when I was 21 years old, and I was into bodybuilding at the time, and I moved down to Florida. So I'm going to go to this gym. I'm going to become Mr. Connecticut, Mr. America. You know, I'm going to be so happy. I go down there, and the guy that I'm supposed to be with, he's like in a motel. And I'm like, it didn't work out the way I planned. You know, and I'm coming back here, and it's just what I'm saying is that everybody has their dreams of like this, oh, I'm going to find it at some place or some possession or some person. It never happens. Now, however, the far place, again, may not be a location. Maybe you're running from God, and you're running to drugs, alcohol, pornography, whatever, to have some sort of pleasure. And then I see also this riotous living. In verse 30, it tells us that he had harlots. You know, I remember before I got saved, I was saved when I was 23 before that. I mean, so I'd go out to the bars. I'd train all week, but I'd go out to the bars. And I personally would go to the older, so I liked older women. And so I would go to the place where they're playing the guitars and all that. Linda would be at Toad's place jumping up and down, but I was the opposite. You know, and I was thinking, I'm just going to find this mature person who's going to work out with me. And so, again, it's people. People are trying to find people. Warren Wiersbe had a great quote I want to show you up on the screen. He said this, "We're always heading for trouble whenever we value things more than people, pleasure more than duty, and distant scenes more than the blessings we have right at home. You cannot enjoy the things money cannot buy if you ignore the things money cannot buy." Sin promises freedom, but it only brings failure. It promises life, but it brings death. I love this statement. When God is left out of our lives, enjoyment becomes enslavement. That's a great, great quote. Now, there's nothing wrong with people, places, possessions, but they will never fulfill you. That's the key. You were created to have a relationship with God, just by going back to the garden of Adam and Eve. But when you don't have that, you're going to try to fulfill it with all those other things. A couple of verses. Proverbs 27:20 says, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of men are never satisfied." Once you get $1 million, what do you want now? You want two. It doesn't end, right? Nothing will satisfy you except God. For he, God, satisfies the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. So that must come first, and then you can use everything else perfectly. So God may use circumstances, though, to break you, to bring you to that point. And me, in my life, it was, I was in a bodybuilding, and I was squat, and I was leaning forward, and I was doing it, and all of a sudden, boom, I blew out my back. So in my life, everything was taken away from me. 6 months, I'm laying on the couch saying, what's life all about? Mr. Connecticut, Mr. America, it was all gone for me. And it just made me go to the Bible. I grew up in Catholicism, not against Catholics. But, you know, they teach faith plus being a good person. And I realized as I started reading the Bible that I'm a sinner, I'm no good, and I need Jesus. And nothing is going to fulfill you until you have Christ first. Now, you don't come to Christ just to get fulfilled. You come to Christ because you're a sinner and you need a Savior. But that is a result. It's a result that he fulfills you. Now, God loves us so much. We're going to get into that in a minute now. He loves us so much. Even Christians, if you drift in your life, he's going to bring you back. And Hebrews 12:6 says, "From whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." And here's a great verse. Hebrews 12:11 says, "No chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Just going off of Marcus's testimony, you know, when Marcus came here, you know, and he told me his background and everything that he grew up with and the bitterness and that he had, and God had forsaken him, and he lived a life and he came back. I saw the potential in this guy, and now he is running the whole men's ministry and pouring in. So even if you drift away and you come back, God could still use the bad and turn it to good. You can help people. All the scars you can have, you can help people not getting those scars and say, hey, I've been there. You know, so you got to forget the past. But God will bring circumstances. You know, let's think of Jonah. Jonah was going rebellion against God, and God used a whale and swallowed him up. That's where he repented, in the stomach. You know, so God will use circumstances. If we keep drifting, we don't want to come back. He'll use circumstances to bring you back. He'll also use circumstances to bring you to Christ. And people say to me then, oh, Christianity is a crutch. You know, that's good for you. You need that because, you know, you're weak. But the problem with that is that the Bible says we're all sinners, and the wages of sin is death. So everybody needs a Savior, right? So be careful when you present the gospel to someone and say, hey, come to Jesus. He's going to fulfill your life. Somebody says, I'm fulfilled. I got all the money in the world. I'm happy. I got a great marriage. So be careful when you share the gospel, because ultimately everybody needs a Savior. So everybody here, we're all sheep. We've gone astray. You need a Savior. And your good works can't take away your sin. It's not the acceptable sacrifice. I use this all the time when I'm speaking at the Green. I say, if you go into, I use the person, say, it's Joe. I said, Joe, I go into your business, and I want to buy something that costs $100, and I give you $2. You're going to say to me, that's not the acceptable payment. Well, your good works is not the acceptable payment to take away your sin. It's only the blood of Jesus. That's it. There's nothing else he's going to accept. All right, so now we have this forsaking, but now I want to talk about the process of coming to God. All right, the process of coming to God. The first thing is by changing our mindset about our direction. Now look at me in verse 17 now. So the son went through all that, rebelled. He has basically no friends at the end. You know, I remember my brother. I just got to tell you this real quick. This came to me. My brother got a brand new car, and nobody else had a car. So all of a sudden, he had all these friends. I remember, so I was a kid. I was the baby. And I got off the bus one day, his brand new car. He smashed his brand new car out the first day he got it. I got off the bus, and my football coach was there, and he actually was a police officer in the town. And I looked, and he smashed up the car. Do you know, he had no friends after that. They all left. The same thing happened here. See, you really know your friends when, you know, you have all the stuff. You know, be careful. Be careful. So he says here, look at verse, verse 17. It says, and when he came to himself, see, that's a change of mind. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. See, he had a change of mindset. He came to himself. He came to the conclusion, you know, I am wrong. I got to change something here. I met somebody on the green on Sunday, on Thursday, and this guy was pretty educated, actually. And Andrew was actually talking to him first, and then I ended up talking for an hour. He came into the car, and he had told me some stories, unfortunately, in a mainline church that he was struggling with and different things. And man, the advice that he got, I won't even go there. He's a very, very educated man. He was in films and all this stuff. And as I talked to him for an hour and just opened up the Bible and started showing him scriptures back and forth, you could just see right before your eyes this guy just like changed. And he came to the point where, man, I need to get saved. And in that van right there, he accepted Jesus Christ as the Savior. It was that powerful. I just saw it like right before my eyes. It was the Word of God. It was incredible. You see, you got to come to that point. I'm not saved. I'm going to hell. It's a real place, by the way. You know, just like heaven is real, hell is real. And people say to me, well, I don't want a hell, and I don't think God would create a hell. I get that too. And it's like, listen, God is holy and just, but he's loving and gracious and kind. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell, and he did not create hell for human beings. It says he created for the devil and his angels, the demons. You go there by rejecting God's love. It's your choice. It really isn't his choice. It's your choice, right? But if we choose to reject God's love and mercy, you have to go to God's holiness and justice. And it's really clear. Watch. If someone, God forbid, came and murdered one of your family members, would you say, because this is the God that everyone wants to create, God's a loving God, he's going to forgive everybody. Would you say, oh, let's just forgive that person, doesn't matter? No, you wouldn't. You want justice done. See? You want justice done. So God is the same way. His love and mercy is there, but if you reject that, his holiness and justice is going to come because someone's got to pay for sin. Either you pay for it or Jesus pays for it. It's one or the other. All right? So he understood that, you know, I have to change something here. Now, Romans 2:4, I alluded to before, says, the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. So this guy was in despair. And I said it before. If you remember anything, remember this. He was in despair. He made a lot of mistakes, and so did you, and so do I. Even as a Christian. But you got to remember that God is still good. This guy, if he just looked at all the, he lost everything, and if he just looked at that, it would have took him down a path of destruction. But he remembered that his father was good. He even was good. He took care of the servants. I could go back to my father. So if you're a believer here and you've drifted, I don't care what you have done, you could go back to the father. He did lose an inheritance, though. He did lose some things, right? We do reap what we sow to some degree. Even as a Christian, if I drift away, I'm going to lose some of those that period of time rewards in heaven. There's no doubt about that, right? But you always can come back to the Father, always, no matter what. The next thing I see is this changing of mindset, but then a confession comes by confessing our sin to God and others. So this process of coming back starts, you got to change your mindset. And then you got to confess. Look at verse 18. It goes on to say, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy servants. So he humbled himself. He went from saying, give me my inheritance, to make me a servant. A total change of humility. right? The Bible says in James 4:6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So the first initiation grace that you need is salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is a gift of God. So if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, you've never turned from your sin and accepted Christ, you need to accept his grace today. Don't wait any longer. You have maybe no promise of tomorrow. The Bible says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you do it now while you're alive, you'll be with him forever. But one day you will do it, but then you will be cast in the lake of fire. It's the truth. So please get saved today. Now, if you're a Christian and you're struggling and you're, God's not going to accept me. You know, I've met Christians, and I still talk to Christians who really don't understand that God loves them all the time. No, I'm serious. I'm really serious. Like, they don't get that God loves me when I'm the worst. Maybe there's people around them that don't show them that love, and they're Christians. But you got to grasp it. If you grasp this whole point of God loves you so much, it will help you to live for him. Because you're going to mess up. I'm going to mess up, even as Christians. It's the love of God that keeps us going back to him and letting him change us. And you become self-righteous, and I'm going to get to the elder son in a minute. If you look at people and say, I can't believe how they're living, that Christian over there, and that's all you do, you're the elder son in attitude. Go put your hand out and go help your brother. Go help him, right? Don't talk about people behind their back unless you're going to put your hand out and help them, because that's gossip. That ain't helping nobody, right? Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. It means to go forward in life. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So initially you have to come today and say, Lord, will you forgive me? See, that takes humility. Yeah, remember the Pharisee and the publican? The Pharisee guy, look, I do this, God, I do this. And the other guy came and said, I'm no good. He hit his chest, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's how you get saved. You need to come to God and ask for forgiveness today. But maybe you're a Christian. You need to go ask somebody else for forgiveness. Because it said he went to God and man. He went to his father. And maybe it's the person sitting next to you. Maybe it's in your home. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's somebody else. Right now, you know how you have odds against them right now. And the Bible says bitterness troubles you and defiles many. And you say, well, I'm waiting for them to come to me. You know, they said this first. And the Bible doesn't teach that. In Matthew chapter 5, it says, you know you have your brother has ought against you, go to them. You say, hey, man, there's something wrong. Or maybe you just got to go and say, will you forgive me, honey? Only pride stops you from asking for forgiveness. And I'm telling you what, you'll break down a lot of walls if you will do that. People think, oh, I'll be weak and they won't think. No, actually, it does the opposite. It humbles the whole situation. This son was willing to humble himself and say, Lord, I'm sorry, but Dad, I'm sorry too. And if you have trouble doing that, you're going to have trouble in your life. You're going to have trouble in relationships because we all need to do it over and over again. All right? All right. Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10 says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So listen, true repentance, by the way, if you go back to our text here, is a change of mind, a confession, but then a change of action. Verse 20, the beginning, says, he arose and he came to his father. So true repentance involves three things: a change of mind, confession, and a change in action. See, we could just mouth words, but there's no change in action, there's no salvation. Right? Now, people argue with this, and I get this. Faith saves you alone. I get it. But true faith produces works to some degree. Now, humans can't look at that and say, oh, they're saved or not saved. Because you can't take a snapshot of somebody's life. Because if I did it with your life this week, if I just went through the worst time as you were acting like Jesus and say, man, I ain't saved. Brian ain't saved. Look what he just did. You know, Wayne ain't saved. Look what he just did. We all could do that. But God knows. God knows. There's a change in action. There's a change in direction. Now let's get to what the main point that I want to share today is the third thing. So this process of coming to God means a change of mindset, a confession, and then the unconditional compassion of the Father. right? Now look at this. This is so cool. Look at the middle of verse 20. He says, but when he, the son, was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him. Now, this is very important to understand. Notice he did not hear the confession of his son first to run after him. Now, I did a little research. The men in the East that are old, they never ran. This culture, old men didn't run. And then the second thing, as I studied this out, was in that time in Deuteronomy, if you go look through the book of Deuteronomy, that son, because he was rebellious to his father and his village, they could have stoned him to death. So before he could get stoned by the villagers, his father loved him so much that he ran out there and maybe would have got stoned himself. And I never saw that before in this text until I studied a little bit more. So God loves you so much. Jesus loved you so much. He took your pain. He went to the cross. And he took all the mocking and the spitting. And he lowered himself. He put on human flesh so you would not be stoned to death for your sins. It's a great illustration of God. Now, for all he knew, the son would come back. Dad, could you give me some more money? He had no idea what the son was going to say. I want you to see that. He didn't like, he said, all right, come. All right, I want to hear the confession first. Now we'll see. That's what we do as humans. Seriously, how much unconditional love do we really give to people? Now, I'm not saying enable people. I'm not saying if you're being abused to say, oh, just keep taking it. I'm not talking about that. But how much do you love people will determine how many people that you reach. That's what Jesus said in Luke 7 to a prostitute. The Pharisees were saying, if he only knew who this woman was, he wouldn't be. And he said, he that has been forgiven much loves much. So when you don't love, and you're even a Christian, if you don't love, you forgot how much you've been forgiven. That's really what it is. The Christian life is not about doing. It's about abiding. It's about dying so Christ can live through me. You know, I've been a pastor for 20 years, and I did teach some of that, but I focus on that more now than I ever do. Because it really isn't about doing. It's not about striving. It's about abiding and letting Christ live through you. Because we just want our own glory. We just want our own comfort, you know. Nobody in this place is good. Right? I always say that. I don't have a screen anymore, but I say, I'm going to pull the screen down. I'm going to show all your thoughts for the last week to everybody. We need to humble everybody. Don't think you're self-righteous. No. We're all sheep that go astray. Left to ourselves, we go astray. So this God loves sinners and wants everyone to be saved. And the classic verse, you've probably seen it, even you watch football games, people holding up John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish. So you can perish if you reject God's love. Right? But have everlasting life. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth or showed his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus didn't die for good people. He died for a bunch of sinners. And don't forget that. Don't forget who you were without Christ so you can reach people. Don't forget that. And let me close with this idea of the blessing. So if you'll come to God today initially, or even as a Christian, you're coming back, here's a couple of things that are going to happen. The first thing that's going to happen is there's going to be peace to yourselves and those around you. Look at verse 20, the end of verse 20. It says, and he fell on his neck and kissed him. So the father is joyous and peaceful. His son has come back. Verse 21, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. So this confession by the son brought great peace. And if you come to salvation today, you'll have great peace. Now go back with me to verse 1, if you would, in the same chapter. And there's two other parables. I'm just going to read through them. I'm not going to comment that much. Verse 1 says, they drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eat with them." I want to make this statement. Listen, who did Jesus eat with? Yeah, he ate with the sinners, but he also ate with the Pharisees. I want you to remember that. Jesus loves everybody. He eats with everybody. So don't think the person who's so rich and so this and so whatever, that they got it all set, that they don't need the gospel. Don't write people off either way. Everybody needs Jesus. And he spake a parable, said, now watch this idea of seeking. The idea I want you to see this is that God loves you so much, he is seeking after you. What man of you having 100 sheep, if you lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Do you know why the shepherd, a normal shepherd, would go after a sheep? Because if he lost one, he'd have to pay for it. Or he'd have to prove that a predator ate it. He would be known as a poor shepherd. God loves you so much, he's after you. He's after you to be saved, but he's also after you, if you're a believer, to draw closer and closer to him. And then he says, I'm out there finding him. In verse 5, and when he had found him, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he called together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over the 99 just persons which need no repentance. Jesus is not saying these people don't need repentance. He's saying the people right now who think that they're so good and they're so righteous, they don't need God. Everyone needs God. But until you humble yourself, you'll never come to Christ. But if you get saved today, I'll tell you what, people around you are going to be joyous, and heaven is going to rejoice. You know that verse tells me? The angels can see. They can see who gets saved. They actually look down. Peter says they look down. They try to figure out the salvation. It's so great they can't figure it out. You know, one day the redeemed in Revelation 5, we're going to be praising God. And it says the angels won't be singing that song because there's no redemption for them. So this idea of seeking after. Now look at the next one. I want you to see verses 8 through 10. It says, either a woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she find it. Now listen, so to understand this, I didn't understand until I studied a little bit deeper too. So here's what happened. A Jewish woman, when she got married, they would wear a band around their head and they'd have 10 coins in it. And it's like your wedding band today or your wedding ring. Think that's what you have, but that's what they did. So if they lost one of that's value. If you lost one of your diamonds in your ring, you'd be searching for it. It's valuable to you. Emotionally, they say one of those coins was only a day's wage, so it wasn't a lot of money, but it was valuable to the person. It says she swept the house till she found it, right? And when she had found it, verse 9, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I have lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And the last thing I want to share with you is, you can write down, is the provisions are once again provided by the Father. All right? And look at verse 22. It says, and back in chapter 15, it says this, but the Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, talking about spiritually, a person who's lost here, the context, right? And is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. So all the son needed was really back with the Father. He finally realized that. All we need is what God has given. And it's not apart from God, it's to God. Now, the Father gave the son a position of authority because no servant wore a robe, had jewelry, or shoes. So he didn't put him, the son requested to be a servant. No. He brought him back in his authority, and he put that on. So the son got a robe, a ring, and some Reeboks, right? So he got back to not just being a servant, but he did lose some of his inheritance. But listen, I don't want you to focus on your past failures or blessings that you have lost, because that ain't going to help you. You got to move forward. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, it says, "Brethren, I count not myself to be apprehended." Even the Apostle Paul said, "I haven't arrived yet. I'm still trying to be more like Jesus. But this one thing I do, forget those things which are behind and reach forth unto those things are before." You've hurt, you've scarred yourself, you scarred other people, you can't change it. But maybe you need to go back and ask forgiveness though, right? Maybe you need to come to God and get saved. So let me end with just reading 25 through 32, and we're going to close with this. "Now his elder son," now this is the elder son, he represents the Pharisees here, "was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Thy brother has come home.'" So listen, the older brother wasn't waiting for the son to come home. The dad was. He didn't even know his brother was home. And the fathers had killed the fatted calf. Your father's killed the calf because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandments. Yet thou never give me a kid or a goat, you know, give me this party, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son was come, which had devoured the living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf.' And he said unto him, 'Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine.'" The elder son would always get a double portion, by the way, in the Jewish culture. Everything the dad has was really his. Verse 32, "It was meet," or it's right, "that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost and is found." Some principles we see through this real quick. The outward actions were good by the Pharisee, but his inner attitudes was horrible. Second, he served God out of duty and rewards, not out of love. You know, as a Christian, I was talking to a person this week, and I was saying, listen, I serve God out of love, what he has done for me. That's what Paul, the Apostle Paul said, 2 Corinthians 5:14. Look what God has done for me. I got to serve him. We don't do it out of trying to get there, trying to be good so I can get to heaven. It's the total opposite. But this son, he wanted rewards. He wasn't serving his father. I love my father so much, I'm just going to serve him. He quickly sees the sins in others, but he can't see it in himself. He's self-righteous. Even as a Christian, be very careful. You quickly see it in other people. Oh. You know, when I try to get a couple together, I say, look at yourself. How can you change yourself first? You ain't changing the person next to you. You're not going to change them. And you want to break down the walls, start confessing what you did wrong. That's how you're going to come together. He had an attitude, I would never do what my younger brother did. His anger caused him to miss out on the joy of the celebration of the family. We must watch of getting bitter against God when things happen in your life and losses happen or this happens or this person isn't fair to me. See, because he was saying, this is not fair, Dad. Like, you're doing this for you know, my younger brother. It's not fair. Listen, life is not fair. But God is still sovereign over it. So don't create a God out of your circumstances. Go back to the Bible and remember, he loves me, he is sovereign. It's going to help you through these difficult times. Because that's when you'll kind of want to run away from God. Even though he's there, but you don't personally, you know, have this close walk with him, and that's what can happen. Let's just bow our heads for a second, and then we're going to eat. Father, we thank you that you love us so much, and that you, Jesus, you came to earth and you died as God on the cross so we could be saved. No one looking around, your head bowed, your eyes closed, and you say, Pastor, some of the things you said this morning I've never heard. Listen, what I share with you is the Bible. It's not my opinion. So remember, number one, you're not good enough to get to heaven. There's nothing you can offer God to take away your sin. Because if you could, then you wouldn't need a Savior. But you are a sinner. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Two deaths in the Bible, physical and spiritual. We're all going to die physically, but there's a spiritual death called the second death. And if you partake of that, you'll spend eternity away from God forever. But he loved you so much. Will you please turn from what you're trusting in your sin today and trust Jesus only for your salvation? And if you would do that today, number one, your sin will be gone. God takes the big eraser of heaven and wipes it clean. And you know what? Nothing can take away your sin except the blood of Christ. You can't offer sacrifices. You can't do anything to take it away. There's no other payment that's acceptable. You must come to Christ. You're here today. Say, Pastor, I know I'm a sinner. I know if I died without Christ, I would go to hell. And I want to come to him today. Listen, it's not a magic prayer that saves you. It's understanding that you're a sinner and that you're going to turn and accept the love of God. And you're going to accept Jesus Christ only as your Savior. If you'd like to do that today with no one looking around, just put your hand up. I want to pray for you today. And put it back down. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure. I see that hand. You can put it down. I'm not sure my sins are forgiven. Sir, I see that hand. You can put it down. Anybody else not sure that you're saved today? Anybody else? All right, maybe you're reluctant to raise your hand. Listen, you don't have to raise your hand for me. God sees your heart. You can go home later on. You can get on your knees and say, Lord, just like this man, he realized, he changed. He went from being prideful to humble. Lord, I know I'm not good. I know I need you. Jesus, I turn from my sin and I accept you as my Savior. You can do that yourself. You don't need me. Father, I pray for those who raise their hands that they would understand salvation before they leave here. Others who are reluctant to raise their hand, you know their hearts. I pray they would come to you. Those of you who are believers, you've accepted Christ, I pray you walk away with a couple things. Number one, God loves you unconditionally. And he will chasten after you until you come back to him. And there's joy in heaven, rejoicing when we do that. Father, thank you for your love and compassion towards me. I need to keep growing as a dad, as a husband, as a father. Please keep changing me. Father, we thank you for this food to follow. In Jesus' name we pray.